Well, there is another one. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As I've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. I could continue, but we're going to stop there this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray this morning, would you help me to communicate clearly the gospel, the good news? Because it brings life and peace and hope and joy. I pray, Lord, would we have hearts and ears to hear what you want to say to us this morning by your Spirit. Amen. Okay, the first reading of this letter would have shocked the churches. You heard that? I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. This was a message of warning. Paul was writing to warn the churches in Galatia. Paul was warning them that they were at risk of turning to another gospel, although there isn't any other good news. The true gospel was being distorted by, and they were at risk of embracing it. And there were people who had travelled to them and were trying to turn them away from the gospel that Paul had proclaimed to them. And these imposters had actually come from Jerusalem. They'd come from the church in Jerusalem, and they wanted those who'd chosen to follow Jesus from a non-Jewish background, a Gentile background. Okay, you hear that word Gentile quite a lot in this letter. They wanted them to embrace a Jewish lifestyle and a Jewish way of doing things, particularly in reference to circumcision, festivals, and special days. And this was one of the big challenges that the early church faced, as the implications of the new age that had been brought in by Jesus were worked out, were processed. The Jewish hope of a Messiah was also the hope of all the nations. And rather than becoming Jewish to receive the blessings, in Jesus the blessings were made available to all nations, all people groups. And these may seem like minor things. It may seem like a minor thing. But Paul shows us that the very foundation of the gospel was being changed, and really in a devastating way, by actually denying what Jesus had done. By saying that you need circumcision or you need to practice these certain days was actually denying the sufficiency of Jesus' death on the cross. And he says this in verse 8 to 9. But if even we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, even an angel comes down from heaven and preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. And he says it again, have we said it before? So now I say to you, if anyone's preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul is not mincing his words here. He is telling them there is a risk that you are going to lose your faith by following something that isn't the gospel. And the message of the gospel brings hope and joy and peace. But what was being declared to them was going to bring death. This is serious stuff. So what was the message? We're going to spend the next few months going through this. But what was the message that Paul wanted to remind the believers of in Galatia? And how can we, in our day and age, avoid false gospels that are out there in the world? And we're going to look at particularly at verses 3 to 5 to unpack that this morning. And it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And the words, deliver us from this present evil age, speak of God's rescue plan. This is God's rescue plan. And we're going to look at that this morning. And we're going to look at it very simply as looking at what does this mean? What does it mean that God has a rescue plan and what's the rescue plan? So firstly, God's. This is not any God. All religious roads do not lead to the same destination. And I know that's unpopular to say, isn't it? It's unpopular to say, but it's the truth. This is the God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Paul starts his letter by identifying who he was, Paul, an apostle. And he wants to make it clear, the word apostle means one who is sent. And Paul was sent from the church in Antioch. But Paul doesn't want to focus on that he was sent by human beings. He wants to say, actually, I've been sent by God. He says, not by men, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. He had been specifically chosen by God to bring the gospel message. And if you know something of Paul's story, you might understand something of what he means here. Paul is also known as Saul. And Paul, as he grew up in the Jewish religion. And he was zealous for God. He was passionate about God. He was deeply concerned as this new way, this new thing about Jesus. He was deeply concerned that this was leading people away from the teachings of the Torah. He was worried, he was concerned, and he was zealous. He was zealous like some of the characters in the Old Testament who would take action to make sure that the people didn't go astray. And Paul was zealous, and he didn't want people going astray. And he'd been involved in the stoning of Stephen, which in his mind was the right action for someone seeking to lead people to false gods, as he understood it. And he had in his hands documentation and authority to seek and imprison those who were following Jesus. And he was on his way to Damascus. But on the road, he was stopped in his tracks. Suddenly, a blinding light came from heaven. And he couldn't see, but he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul responds. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." Paul is blinded and he doesn't eat anything for 3 days. And God asks a man called Ananias, well, kind of sends him on his way. God tells him to go and meet Saul. And he knew. He knew who Saul was. Everyone knew who Saul was. It wasn't an easy ask, but God told Ananias this. He says, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles," that's before the non-Jews, "and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." That's Acts 9:15. God the Father had chosen Paul, and he had sent Jesus to meet with him on the road to Damascus. And the Holy Spirit was revealing and speaking to Paul about what God was calling him to do. He was revealing to him. And Paul had a very special relationship with God because God revealed the gospel directly to him. He spoke to him. He revealed to him about the scriptures. This is God's rescue plan, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And because it's God's rescue plan, it means it's not ours. So let's look at the rescue plan. What have we been rescued from? Paul's focus in the first part of Galatians is a fallen world. It says, to deliver us from the present evil age. That might sound a bit harsh. Present evil age? Look at the beauty of the world around us. Look at the kindness that you sometimes see in our world. But when we pull back some of the veneer of this age, we can see there are great evils at work. There are huge discrepancies between the rich and the poor. And these are not getting less. They are ever increasingly growing. And that's because our the world economy is driven in a certain way. And it is just ever-increasing, dividing a wedge between the rich and the poor. And despite all the generosity of some of the world's rich people, it's not actually making a big difference. There are the haves and there are the have-nots. And that just, you know, we don't live in the richest part of the world. Orpington is fairly well off, but we're on an estate. But there are places in the world that, and I've walked through them, where there is poverty unlike anything we see in this nation. The mental health epidemic, which is incredibly difficult to unpack, but it is clearly not helped by consumerism, which leads us to increasingly be dissatisfied with what we have. Doesn't it? You always watch the adverts. It always makes you want something you don't have. You're always led to be dissatisfied with the things that you have. Social media and the lack of deep relationship and community. Global warming and the environmental crisis, which Alison so helpfully sort of shared with us last week and challenged us. The racism and sexism and criminality that's been tolerated by big organisations, including those meant to protect us. And this is just a fraction of the problems in our world, this present evil age. And if we take... So it's easy to look out there and see all the problems in the world, to load up the news, look at all the problems of the world. But if we're honest and we take a look at our hearts, say, actually, within me there's a risk that I could cause damage and hurt. And at times I do. I love this jumper. I've not bought it yet. But Houston, we are the problem. And actually, when you look at the problems of the world, humanity, there's a problem with us. And it's as if the world and our lives are on a pathway to destruction, and we can't control it. Much as the world would tell us, you're the master of your own destiny, we can't control it. And as the world and our lives slowly submerge in the sinking sand of sinfulness, we're helpless. I've never been in true sinking sand, but if you are, the more you fight, the deeper you fall. And what you need if you're in sinking sand is you need a rescuer. You need someone to throw you a rope. You need someone outside of the sinking sand to reach in and to lift you out. Because you can't do it yourself, and the person next to you can't do it for you. And this is what God has done in Jesus Christ. He came into the world in a cradle. He came as a child. God added flesh to himself. He came from outside of our world and reality. He came in so that he could rescue us. He lived a perfect life, followed the law completely. There was no charge against him. He was totally innocent. And that means that he could take our sin. He could take our punishment because he was innocent. There was no punishment upon him. He could take our sin upon himself and die on the cross for us in our place. Verse 4 says, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. He made a way out of the death and destruction of this world. And those who in faith grab hold of Jesus Christ and the rope of salvation are rescued. The fact that God's rescue plan is to save us from this world tells us very clearly that any gospel that focuses on health, wealth and prosperity is absolute rubbish, because we're not living for the things of this world. Jesus came to rescue us from the things of this fallen world. And what Jesus has inaugurated in this new age, his kingdom, he's inaugurated that. The new age has broken into the old age. And it's a bit like relay runners. You've all seen the relay runners. I wish I was quicker, but I'm not. But there's a moment when both run together. They both run at the same time. And the rear runner is the old age, running. And they're both running together. And we live in this time when both ages are together. The old age that's going to destruction is still running. But the new age has broken in. God's kingdom has broken in. And there will be a moment when the old age passes away. There will be a moment when Jesus comes again and the old age will go to death and destruction and to hell. But the new age that Jesus has already begun will continue. And all of the things of the former age, all of the things of this evil world, suffering, sickness, pain, death, will go with the age. And it's almost as if, I was thinking about the baton, how does this baton work? But it's almost as if the baton was passed as soon as Jesus died. The baton was passed. There was those moments when the new age came, when Jesus preached the kingdom and things started to happen. But there was a moment when, as soon as the baton was gone, it's only going one way. The baton's been passed. It's been passed to Jesus and his kingdom. God's rescue plan to rescue us from the rejection and the destruction caused by sin and rebellion and rejecting God. God has done it. God has done it. He has done it through Jesus. And this is the message of Galatians, that it's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. God has done it, and we need to grab hold of Jesus to receive the gift of eternal life. This is good news. This is good news because I know myself and you know yourself. You know we're never going to be good enough for God. But because he's done it for us and made us right with him, that's good news. And he wants to change us and transform us. It's a gift. It's a gift. You don't work for a gift, do you? You just receive it. And verse 10 shows us that the decision to follow Jesus is costly. This is not just easy believism, just believe and it will all be okay. There's a cost to this. Paul speaks about pleasing man and seeking the approval of man. And we'll unpack some of that in the coming weeks. But in one sense, those who were coming and preaching circumcision, you need to do this, you need to do that, we're actually trying to avoid the Romans. We're trying to avoid receiving punishment at the hands of the Romans. And Paul knew that the gospel was costly. When he preached to these churches, it resulted in him being driven out of Pisidian Antioch. He had to flee from Iconium to avoid being stoned. And then when he got to Lystra, he was stoned and he was presumed dead, but he wasn't. Paul knew this gospel, although totally free to receive, would be costly as a choice, because the choice is made to follow God and not man. It's costly. And you go to some nations around our world and it is incredibly costly to follow Jesus. Any true declaration of the gospel message of God's rescue plan must include the call to make God number one in our lives. Sometimes this is spoken of as being Lord of our lives. But the gospel message, this good news, is the best news going. But it needs a wholehearted response to say, actually, I want to follow you, God. I want to be rescued from this fallen world. I want to have a hope and a future. I want to follow you, God, because you're a good God. And I want to ask you this morning, do you need to respond to the gospel? Because it's a gift that requires a response. And in a moment, I want to give you an opportunity to say a prayer before God, which is confirming, I want to make a decision to follow him. I might not understand it all, but I want him in my life. I want to experience that love and joy and peace that he promises. And what happens when you choose to make that decision, like many of us have in this room, what happens is that you become part of the rescue squad. This picture, you obviously probably can't see any details on that, but this picture was what motivated and spoke of William Booth's mission as he looked at the broken society of 19th century Britain. And the work of, this is the bottom section of it, and you can see the sea of the world in which we live and people reaching down to rescue those from it. And the work of the Salvation Army sought to begin seeking to transform society and rescue people from the waters of despair and introduce them to Jesus. And William Booth said this. He said, "The greatness of a man's power is in the measure of his surrender." And this morning, I want to invite you, whether you've done it before, whether this is the first time, to surrender your life again to God. This is a gospel message. If you lose your life, you will gain your life. If you try and hold on to your life, you will lose it. We need to give everything to God. And we're going to gather around this table in a minute, not literally, because it's quite small and, you know, chairs. But we're going to come to this table where we're reminded of what Jesus has done. It says, on the night when he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. I haven't touched gluten, so... And he broke the bread. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." In the same way, after he took the cup, he gave thanks. And he said, "This cup is the blood of the new covenant." He said, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." That new age of the kingdom, his blood, the new age of the kingdom, the new covenant. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes and finalizes and the old age passes and the new age is the only age." But before we take the bread and drink the wine, I want to take an opportunity for us to say a prayer together. If this morning you know I need to be right with God and I'm not, repeat this prayer after me. If you know you're following Jesus, repeat this prayer after me. It's just a confession of faith in him. It says, "Father," so just repeat this in your heart. "Father, I'm deeply sorry for the things I have done wrong in my life." And if specific thoughts come to your mind or things you've done, just name them before God in your head. Just say, "God, I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry for that." Please forgive me. I thank you that Jesus died for me so that I could be forgiven. I now turn away from these things and ask you to come into my life and be Lord. Be number one in my life. And I invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and live inside of me and to help me on my journey. Amen. If you said that prayer for the first time this morning, why don't you just raise your hand? Never said a prayer like that this morning. God, no, this is good news. As you've said that genuinely in your heart, you've been made right with God the Father. You've been made right with him. The sin, the things that you've done have been taken away because Jesus dealt with them on the cross. And as we come to this table and we eat bread, and which is the body of Christ, we remember that he died for us, and God wants to meet with us as we do that, doesn't he? Praise God for those decisions this morning. It says that when one believer, I'm trying to remember the verse, but when one turns, that there is joy in heaven. There is rejoicing in heaven because you have turned to him. Go on.
Joy in heaven over one sinner who repents.
Hallelujah. There's joy in heaven and there's joy here as you've turned to him.